Good morning. I want to start this morning's service by asking two questions. Feel free to answer them aloud. Has God ever failed?
No.
Let's try that again. Has God ever failed?
No.
Now think about this one before you answer. Has God ever failed to meet my expectations? Let's try that again. Has God ever failed to meet my expectations? Yes. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning in your word to speak to our hearts about the things that we are looking for and the things that we expect in life. And Lord, when things don't make sense and they seem out of control, they seem as if everything we've tried to do has failed. When all the things that we're looking for and trying to achieve fall short, when it seems that our expectations in you have failed and you failed to meet them, Lord, help us to find the truth in your word and by your Spirit's power. May we come to faith, a trusting faith that gets us through those times of doubt and fear to bring us to a place of safety and security in you, a place of peace, filled with joy, that we might trust you in all things. Help us as we study your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Has God ever failed to meet my expectations? Well, if I'm going to be honest, yes, because my expectations are not always in line with God's will. And many times the things that I desire, that you desire, that we desire, are simply not what's best for us. Now, no one wants to hear that. Not me, not you, not any of us want to hear that. And yet, there was an incident that took place in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7 and verse 18, where one of my favorite characters in the Bible, in the New Testament, John the Baptist, who certainly has a nearly impeccable reputation in trusting God, had a moment because God, and specifically Jesus the Messiah, was not meeting the expectations that John had for the Messiah. And it starts out like this. In verses 18 and 20 of chapter 7 in the Gospel of Luke, we read that John's disciples told him about all these things. Now, you have to back up to last week to know that last week, we saw that Jesus had all power and authority over sickness and death. The power to heal, to raise the dead, the authority to do so. And John's disciples were witnessing this. They saw this. And after seeing this, it says John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Well, when the men came to see Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" I've heard many different teachings on this, and I would like to defend John. I really would. I would like to say that he was doing this for the benefit of his disciples. And maybe he was. But the tone of this question echoes too closely to the things that I ask and comes too near to the heart that we often have when we doubt God. At least for me, I look at this and I can hear my voice say, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" I don't think it's sarcastic, but I do think it's skeptical. I do think there's something about this question, because of where John was at and the things that were taking place in his life, that rings true in all of our lives when we're not where we expected to be as Christians, as ministers of the gospel, as faithful followers of Christ. John sent these two disciples to ask Jesus a question specifically concerning his ministry, We all know that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." I don't really believe John doubted that he was the Messiah. I think his question had more to do with, are you the Messiah or not? Are you going to do what I expected you to do, what we're all looking for you to do, and save us? Now, it's fair. It's a fair question. The prophets of the Old Testament predicted that he would bring peace and deliver the people of Israel from their oppressors. The part that the Old Testament prophets and even John the Baptist was confused about, and indeed many have been, is that he didn't come the first time to accomplish that task, but is coming again to do so. Amen? But no one really understood that. In fact, the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to the conclusion that there must be two messiahs, one who comes to die in Isaiah, and one that comes to free his people in Isaiah. And some people suggested there were two Isaiahs because they were so different in their descriptions of the coming Messiah. There was indeed confusion. They missed their Messiah because they were looking for something they expected and they didn't receive or experience what they anticipated. Now here's the thing with John. John is questioning the ministry of Jesus because it's not lining up with what he expected. First of all, John had been imprisoned for openly criticizing Herod Antipas as an adulterer. He had opened up his mouth and spoken the word of God because Herod had seduced his brother's wife, dismissed his own wife, and married his sister-in-law, and John opened up his mouth about it and said publicly, "This is wrong." And so he was thrown into the dungeons of Machaerus in the mountains of the Dead Sea. And here he is languishing in prison, in a dungeon. But he has some contact with the outside world. Some of his disciples come to care for his needs and to deliver news. And so two disciples informed him concerning Jesus' ministry while he was imprisoned. Oh, this is what Jesus is doing. This is what Jesus is doing. He raised the dead. He healed. He's casting out demons. And all of these things were true. So John knew this. What was it John was looking for? Something else. Listen, Jesus had demonstrated his power to heal mankind and to work miracles, clearly. And Jesus' power was being questioned by his critics. But listen, John is no critic. Not at all. Jesus had even delegated his power to his 12 apostles and to other disciples. So this isn't a question about whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. It's whether or not he's going to do what John expects the Messiah to do. And I think so many of us can relate to that. I don't think as Christians we truly doubt that God is God or that Jesus is God or Messiah. I think the problem comes when we look at what God is doing and it doesn't line up with what we want or expected him to do in our lives. That's when we struggle in our faith. See, I have honestly never, since even as a little child, doubted the existence of God. Never. I've never called myself an atheist or agnostic. I was raised to believe in the triune God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was raised in that tradition. I never questioned it, not at all, really. I never questioned that Jesus was God. I never questioned it, or even that the Bible was true. But when I started to read the Bible, and it didn't line up with what it was that I wanted to do with my life, then I made a choice not to live according to God's word for a couple of years, maybe 5 years at most. And then at that point in my early 20s, I course corrected when I heard the gospel and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And since then, I can honestly say there's never been a time where I wondered whether he was there. But there have been many times where I wondered whether he cared, if I'm honest. There are many times that I look at the world and I say there's no way that this universe or universes came into existence without God. There's no way that that happened on its own. And I never doubt that. And yet, there are times where I wonder, does he even know I exist? Because if we're honest with ourselves, God does fail to meet our expectations. I think John was there. I think John had reached a place where he was looking at his life, and having done all that God the Father had asked him to do, John is sitting there in a prison cell wondering, wait a minute, why am I still here? Why am I still in this circumstance? Why haven't things changed? If he has all power and authority, what am I doing in this place? Well, John's ministry had been to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. We know this. We studied it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3. Let's recap. John was related to Jesus through his mother, Elizabeth. He came in the spirit of Elijah, according to the scriptures, expected to be the herald of the coming Messiah, the announcer or proclaimer of his coming. He was called to preach the word of the Lord. He was called to baptize those that truly repented and confessed their sins, and he did. He challenged the religious people of his day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, that came to watch him. He prepared the hearts of the people of Israel for the coming Messiah. He preached Jesus, the coming Messiah and Savior, not himself. He never preached himself. He always preached Jesus. He even baptized Jesus, who was identified by the Lord, the God and Father from heaven, as the promised Messiah. And he testified to God's public empowering and approval of his beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John saw, heard, and did all these things. No question. John was faithful. In many ways, more than any other prophet, as Jesus will attest to. But John's question reveals that he was confused. Have you ever been confused? Don't raise your hand, because we all need to raise our hands. What would be the point? In fact, if you're not confused, raise your hand. That was easy. Have you ever been confused? He was confused. John was confused about Jesus' ministry and perhaps even his own. There are times where we look at life and we're looking through the lens of experience and failure, and we just come to the conclusion that I must have taken a wrong turn at Albuquerque. Something is wrong. I've done something wrong. Maybe it's me. Maybe I made a bad decision. Maybe I said the wrong thing. Maybe I didn't respond in the appropriate way. Because we know God doesn't fail, so why am I here? John is there. I've been there. Have you? There is a degree of challenge in his question. I don't know if there's sarcasm, maybe, but there's a degree of challenge where he asks Jesus outright in this question if he is indeed the Messiah or not, knowing he is, but saying, if you are the Savior, if you are the Messiah, what's up? Should we look for someone else? See, I don't think he's saying that there would be someone else. He said, look, there's things we're expecting you to do and you haven't done them. Okay, he may have been confused by the fact that Jesus was keeping a low profile. You know he was. There were many times that people wanted to make him king. He refused. He's hanging out up in northern Israel. He's not down in Judea at this point. And John's got to be thinking, well, what are you doing up there? If you're going to rule and reign, it's got to be in Jerusalem. I think many people probably asked that question. His own disciples asked those questions. He may have questioned why the land of Israel was still occupied by the Romans. Have you ever looked at your circumstances and said, well, if there's a God, why are these things happening? Have you ever looked at the world and said, wait a minute, if God exists, how come this is going on? Why does he allow this to happen? School shootings, terrorist attacks, ISIS in the Middle East. Why? Why was the land of Israel still occupied by the Romans? Good question. If he's the Messiah and he's supposed to deliver his people, why is that happening? He may have even wondered why he had been imprisoned by Herod for speaking the truth. Although, to be honest, I think John probably expected that. What he probably did not expect was to be left there. I imagine if he had any expectation in Jesus, it was this, that at some point, maybe not right away, they're going to have a prison breakout, like in the Old West. Remember those? They'd hook up the horses to the bars and pull them right out and get the person. I liked Westerns, those of us old enough to remember them. What happened? Where's the prison breakout? He may have wondered why he was still there. He may have been anticipating the ushering in of the Messianic kingdom age. I mean, everyone was, his disciples as well. Everyone expected him to achieve and accomplish what he has not yet accomplished in this world, that is to come to judge the living and the dead and set himself up on the throne of Israel as the king of the earth. Amen? Are we looking forward to that? But we're still looking forward to that. We have a little bit more information. We know that Jesus came the first time to bear sin. But he's coming again, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We understand that now. He did not, clearly. So how does Jesus respond? This is the most beautiful thing in the entire section today. Because when I question like this, and I do at times, and I don't think it's okay to do this, by the way. I'm just saying we do it. I'm not saying it's okay. A lot of things we do that are wrong, we fail. But we need to acknowledge that and deal with it. I don't think it was okay for John to do this, but he did. How does Jesus deal with our questions? I've always said this, you know, it's okay to ask God legitimate questions, but questioning God, not okay. And that's what John really is doing if we're honest with ourselves. I think this is a question that's a little bit more than just asking one. So, how does Jesus respond? That's everything to me because I kind of feel like if I was going to get a lightning bolt for doing this, it would have happened a long time ago. Like, when I'm gone. So I don't think that's the way Jesus is going to respond to you when you question him. I know it isn't. He's a loving God. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's kind, compassionate, merciful. But here's what John receives from Jesus. In verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. I just want to stop there and say, awesome, right? But what about me? Have you ever done that? God's doing amazing things. Yeah, okay. What about me? You know, he's curing many that have diseases. Well, I'm not cured. Sicknesses. Well, I'm sick. Evil spirits. Well, there's a lot of evil spirits that haven't been cast out. I think we know that. And gave sight to many who were blind. There are people still blind. If you're one of those people, I think when you hear this, your response might be, well, that's great for them. Hooray. So at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. An incurable disease, by the way. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Why did Jesus say that? Seems a cryptic answer, right? He could have said, John, it's going to be all right. Could have said, John, I wish I had time to explain it to you, but you see, I'm going to die, come back to life, and go away for a while and come back and achieve all the things that you're expecting me to achieve. I've never failed. I'm not going to fail. Not now and not ever. But it may not be in your timing. See, that's the answer I'm looking for. You? Oh, Lord, many people are healed, but I'm not. Why is that? You want God to give you a breakdown, right? As to why. You want a specific example. You want specific directions. You want instructions. You want someone to explain it to you. Isn't that helpful? But that's not what happens, is it? Because if it happened like that, we wouldn't be having this conversation this morning. You see, the thing is, Jesus responded to John's question, and that's because it was a question concerning his ministry. So he responds concerning his ministry. He was, as he says, as it says here, demonstrating his power to heal mankind at the very moment that these guys come up and ask their question. And so he directed John's disciples to testify to him as eyewitnesses of his power. Now you see, you might be thinking, yeah, but that's really not what John was asking. Isn't John looking for some deliverance for the people of Israel? Yes, but wait a minute. There's a reason that Jesus points him to these healings, because if you look in the scriptures, the prophets, especially Isaiah, said that he would do all these things as well. You see, what he does, he says, look, if I could put the subtext, the footnote, it would be this. Yes, John, you're right. Isaiah did say, and the other prophets did say, that I would come and deliver the people of Israel from their oppressors. Yes, that's true. But Isaiah also said, and the other prophets also said, this, that the blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, those with leprosy will be cured, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised, and the good news will be preached to the poor. It's as if he goes back to the same scriptures that John was looking at and trying to match up Jesus' life with and says, look, it also says this. Did you notice he didn't explain beyond that? He just said, look back at the scriptures that you're looking to that have the expectations that you're holding on to, and notice that I am doing the things that I said I would do. He never addresses the things that he hasn't done yet. He only gives him what he can see and says, am I not doing the things that I'm called to do? He doesn't say, let me explain. I'm going to do those things. Give me a little time. And that lines up with the answer that I get from God when I question him. God, are you there or not? Almost always, what I receive is an example of what God is doing in my life or in this world. And it doesn't address the issues directly that I have, but indirectly it makes it clear, wait a minute, if he's God enough to do those things, is he God enough to do the others? See, that's what we need to ask ourselves a question. This question, has God worked in your life? Amen? And if he's worked in your life, is he God enough to work in your life in the future? Is he God enough to work in your life through difficulties? You see, that's what he's challenging John to think about. And honestly, he's essentially saying, have faith. Trust me. You see, it isn't trust when you get a 5-point plan. It's trust when you get 1 point. And he says, trust me for the other 4. That's where I'm at in life, in my 50s. I got 1 or 2 points, maybe a little bit more now. But I haven't gotten the whole 5-point plan or 7-point plan or 100-point plan. I've just got a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something. The first question I asked was, has God ever failed? And we all said, no. So you see, we can look at points 1 and 2 and say, well, he was faithful with that. What we're really questioning is 3, 4, and 5. Because we know he's faithful, we just don't understand why the other things haven't happened yet. And that's where John is at. That's where I'm at. Probably you as well. It's very difficult. It's why we call it faith. And that's what Jesus is challenging John to have, faith. By pointing out these things, by directing John's disciples to testify to him as eyewitnesses of his power, by confirming the scripture that he was indeed the Messiah, and I'll refer you to Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, that speak that of the acts and the behavior and the accomplishments of the coming Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled them all. So do you understand Jesus' answer a little bit better now? He's essentially saying, look at what I'm doing. Trust if I'm faithful to do what I've done, that I'll be faithful to accomplish all these things as well. And that's hard. It's not easy. And that's probably where most of us are. And then Jesus says this in verse 23, blessed. By the way, the word blessed in the literal translation of the original language means how happy. How happy. See, the problem is we don't tend to come to God with these questions when we're happy. You know, if we're happy and we know it, clap your hands. No. We don't tend to come to God with these questions when we're happy. It's when we're unhappy. Do you call customer service when you're happy? Do you fill out a survey when you're exhilarated with the customer service that you received? No. But give me an opportunity when I'm displeased. 5 stars? I'll give you 5 stars. Am I satisfied? Oh, I'll hang on the line a little longer to fill out a survey. See, we are by nature people with grudges and complaints, and we like to complain, to moan about what's happening or hasn't happened. So we tend to not celebrate those things that go right. We tend to complain about those things that go wrong. I have challenged myself when dealing with people, because I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I don't like dealing with customer service. Ever. Occasionally it happens where someone was so helpful. You know, I'm not going to mention company names because I don't want to do an endorsement, but the company that we used to have for our internet services, great product, horrible customer service. I was on the phone one time for 3 hours. I thought I was going to lose my mind. Ultimately, I bothered them so much that they sent someone, a repairman from down the street here. The company has a location over here. They actually sent someone just to get rid of me, I think, just to stop it because I was annoying people so much. I was relentless. They sent someone. He walked in the door. He called first, walked in the door. He goes, I'm right down the street. What can I do? He fixed the problem. But it took me hours. So ultimately, after they fixed it and everything, I looked at other options. I switched to the other company, I'll put it that way, because usually we have like two choices or maybe three. And their product is inferior. It really is. It's not as good. But their customer service is much better. I haven't had any problems. When something happens, I call them up, and you know what? It gets taken care of. I'm willing to pay for that. So every once in a while, I'll have an experience where I'm on the phone with someone, and they just can't be more helpful. Do you know what I do? I do hang on for that extra survey. Oftentimes, if I have their email, I'll send an email to them, and I'll explain how pleased I was. But I'm sad to say it doesn't happen very often. Most of the time, it's the opposite. So if we're honest with ourselves, so infrequently do we really applaud someone trying to help us. Most of the time, we're willing to criticize those that have failed to meet our expectations. So back to our account. Blessed, oh, how happy is the man who does not fall away on account of me. That is, if you trust me, you'll be okay. If you trust me, you'll be happy. You're not happy, you're unhappy, you're displeased. It's because you're not trusting me. Very simple equation. If I had a whiteboard, I'd write up on it. Trusting God equals being blessed. Trusting God equals being blessed. Trust equals blessed. So, the next time you're not blessed, how you doing? Oh man, not good. Would you say you're blessed? No. I wouldn't say on that. I'm not, oh, how happy. I'm, oh, how angry. Oh, how disappointed. Oh, how ticked off. It's probably because equals doubt. Equals questioning God. If you want to be happy like that, oh, how happy Jesus is describing here, and I do, believe me, I don't get up in the morning and say, I really hope I have a terrible day. I hope this is an awful experience of life. No, I get up and I look for God to bless me. I will say, Lord, bless me this day. Right? We say that. Lord, bless this food. Lord, bless our lives. Bless. We want blessing. And then when we have an opportunity to trust him, we don't. And then we wonder why it's not a blessed day. The secret, if there is such a thing as a secret in this, is right here in verse 23 when he says these words. Blessed or blessed is the man or woman who does not fall away on account of me. Notice, on account of me. See, you can look at the scripture and you may be confused, and you can look at your circumstances and you may not understand what's going on, but if you look at Jesus, you can trust in him. And falling away on account of him is not going to bring you what you think it's going to bring. And complaining never does. It doesn't solve anything. If worrying added a cubit to your stature, we'd all be 7 foot tall, right? At least. So what I understand about God is he's going to fail to meet my expectations, but that's a problem with my expectations because God never fails. Those that fall away because they cannot understand his ways. And there is a blessing for those that trust in him when his ways don't seem to make sense. That's our goal. Let's get there. Let's ask God to help us get there. Amen? Okay, what next? Well, look at verse 24. Now, this is interesting because the first four words I take issue with. He says, after John's messengers left, You think this is something they might have wanted to hear? It's interesting. I mean, Jesus could have had them hang around a little longer so they could hear this wonderful teaching he's going to do on the life of John the Baptist. I'm sure that would have been encouraging to John. But Jesus had already given John everything he needed to trust him. So here's what happens. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you,'" quoting from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." I got to tell you, if I were John, I would have liked to have heard that. I would have loved to have heard Jesus brag on me. But have you ever noticed you never seem to hear that? Do you know what that would do to you? It would destroy you. God doesn't tell us the things he knows he will destroy us. You know, it's hard to believe that God is proud of you, but he is. It's hard to believe that God loves you, but he does. It's hard to believe that God at times is pleased with you, but he is. Why is it that we don't hear that all the time? You know, when you first fall in love, you can't do anything wrong, right? You make a mistake. Oh, that's so cute. It's okay. You say the wrong thing. Oh, that's all right. But as time goes on, we hear the truth. See, the Lord is more concerned about truth than flattery. And I'll tell you what, we all love flattery. Find me a person, from the littlest baby in the nursery to the nursing home, who doesn't love to hear that they look nice, that they did good. You know, it's find me. There's no, everyone wants to be applauded and affirmed, every one of us. And that's the very thing that God doesn't do. You know, there are times where I'm encouraged, I'll say that, and it's usually when I need it, when I really need it. But John didn't receive all this encouragement. He received the challenge to trust. So don't be surprised when you go to God and you question and he challenges you to trust and you don't get anything that would make you feel good about yourself. Oh, I want to go to a church where they make me feel good about myself. This ain't the church. Because I teach from God's word, and I'm going to tell you what, God doesn't look to make us feel good about ourselves. He wants us to be blessed because we don't fall away on account of him. You want to be blessed? This is the place. So what happened here? Jesus testified to the greatness of John the Baptist. I would have loved this recording. I would have probably played it over and over and over again if it were me. Who wouldn't love to hear Jesus give a sermon? Let me talk about how great my servant Tim is. But I don't think I turn it off. I just loop it. Hear it constantly. Jesus spoke to the crowds concerning the character and the calling of John the Baptist. Now, he was described as strong, unyielding, an unrefined man of the desert. He was a lowly hermit who lived a separated life unto God in the Judean desert. He dressed himself in camel hair, the garments that identified him as a prophet of the Lord. He ate that which was immediately available to him in the desert, locusts and wild honey, according to Matthew 3, 4. And Jesus described him as more than just a prophet. Yes, he was a prophet because he spoke for God. But more than a prophet, he was the herald of the king. He preached preparation for the coming king, fulfilling the very words of the prophet Malachi. He was as great a man as the world had ever seen. Yet, he qualifies this by saying that the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest man on earth. What does that mean? Well, it could partially mean this, that when we're in the kingdom of God, when we're standing before the throne of God, even the least of us will be greater than John was here on the earth. The other thing it could refer to is the fact that those that have faith and trust in God are just as great as him. The cross of Christ turns the lowliest sinner into a heavenly king or queen. That's what the cross does for us. That's how Jesus sees us. And the crowds, they testified to the truth of Jesus' words concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. When they heard this teaching on John in verse 29, it says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John, but the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. See, the world breaks up into two groups of people, always. Those that reject him and those that receive him. Now, the crowds testified that Jesus is the Messiah, that John was the herald of Messiah. The people had responded to John's preaching. They had been baptized. But the Pharisees, the teachers, the religious people, they rejected John's preaching because they refused to be baptized. They rejected God. Have you rejected him? I hope not. Because there are only two categories of people, those that receive him and those that reject him. And to as many as received him, to those that believed on his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. But if you reject him, then you're like the Pharisees, no better. So that's how the crowds respond. The religious people, they weren't buying it. They didn't believe in John, they didn't believe in Jesus. The crowds, though, they did. And this wonderful praise, this affirmation of John that Jesus gave, that, as far as we know, never made it to the ears of John, establishes for us one very clear understanding, that John was exactly where God had called him to be. And that's a word for you today. You are exactly where God has called you to be. Yeah, but no buts. They often say, be careful where you put your butt. Yeah, but no but. You are exactly where God has called you to be. Even if you're struggling with sin, even if you're going through difficult times, the faithfulness of God is not dependent upon you. John was exactly where Jesus had called him to be. And he needed to realize that without being affirmed in the way that Jesus affirmed him to the crowds. Otherwise, he would have said to the messengers, hold on a second, I got a few more things I want you to tell John. That's not what happened. Jesus testified against those of his generation, and let's be careful that this doesn't describe us. He testified against those of his generation that rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. Let's not reject the ministry of John or Jesus. Let's look and see what it says. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? I think this can be applied to our generation as well. What are they like? They are like the children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. Now, what's that all about? Well, let me explain. It'll help you to understand. Jesus compared them to the children that would play games in the marketplace. You know, if you have your kids with you and you're waiting online in a store, they figure out a way to turn it into a game. Have you ever noticed that? Hiding under the clothes rack. What parent hasn't lost 3 years off their life when that's happened? They turn everything into a game. And so the children were there with their parents in the marketplace and they would play these games. They would play the flute and complain that others didn't dance. They would sing a dirge, which is a really sad song of mourning. And they would complain that the others didn't mourn. In other words, they couldn't get people to do what they wanted them to do. They were dissatisfied with their response, regardless of what it was. You see, that's the generation that Jesus dealt with. That's the one that we deal with as well. God seems to fail to meet everyone's expectations. Those that want this get something other than what they want. They expect that, this happens. And the children would play these games and they would do things and try to get people to respond. And that's how he likens this generation. And he goes on to say in verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. So what is Jesus saying about the generation that rejected John and him? Well, he testified that they not only rejected John, but his ministry as well. They criticized the messengers in order to justify their rejection of the message. You see, it wasn't the messengers they disliked, it was their message. And you know something? Have you ever experienced that? Where the message of the gospel that you're sharing is rejected, and therefore you're rejected with it? And we think, why are you shooting the messenger? Jesus realized that those wise enough to respond to the message would be proved right. So the question is, as I ask the worship team to come up, have you responded to the message? Oh, the world comes to God with expectations like those little children in the marketplace. We play the flute. We want God to do this or that. We sing a dirge. We want God to do this or that. We're looking for God to meet our expectations, and yet what Jesus is saying, both about John and his own ministry, is that this is what God has done. You have a question you have to answer, and that is, are you going to reject it or respond to it? Are you going to reject it or respond to it? You can criticize the messengers, you can criticize the message, you can take issue with it, you can question God, but wisdom is proved right by her children. So if God has given you spiritual wisdom to understand today, you understand this. You need to trust God, which means you're not going to understand what he's doing a lot of the time. And he's going to fail, not in any way other than to meet the expectations that you have, because your expectations are not according to his will. So will you trust him? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we've all been where John was, and maybe some of us are there today. Lord, we question you when we should trust you, and we doubt you when we should believe in you, and we look at the things you're doing in our lives and in our families' lives and even in the world, and we like those children in the marketplace, demand a different response. Lord, the world took issue with the things John did. It wasn't normal enough, and then Jesus wasn't holy enough, and we take issue with you. Lord, help us as believers, as Christians, as disciples and followers of you. May our knee-jerk reaction be to trust you and not to question you. And when we find, not if, when we find ourselves in situations that defy understanding, may we rather choose to believe in you and your ways, to acknowledge you in all our ways, knowing that you will make our paths straight. You'll direct our paths, as Proverbs tells us. For those that may be here and have never experienced a challenge like this, Lord, touch their hearts. Show them that they have a choice as well. Like the crowds, they can acknowledge the truth of your word, or like the religious people of that day, they can reject you. But those that reject your word and enter into eternity without an assurance of salvation in you by having a relationship with you will spend an eternity apart from you. We call that hell. We don't want anyone, you don't want anyone to experience that. So Lord, right now I pray for any heart here that's considering giving their lives to you. I pray that they would understand that they can do that, that you're faithful, because you did come. You did die on a cross for our sins. You did rise from the grave 3 days later. And you are coming again to accomplish all that John was expecting, all that we desire for your glory. And that if we put our faith and our trust in you, if we confess in our hearts and believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and that God the Father raised him from the dead. Your word tells us in Romans chapter 10 that we'll be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that every heart here today would make that decision to cry out to you and to be saved from a hell in eternity that will never end. And be blessed, or oh how happy, for all eternity in your presence. You've given us that choice. May we make the right one. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.